Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Ray on doing God's work. Now here is Pastor Ray.
And just thank you in advance for your loving expressions. It has been just the joy of our lives to be your pastors for 13 years now. And now we can move on to, we'll still be in the church, by the way, if you don't know that. We want to be members like you sitting out there wondering, when is that pastor going to hurry up and get over? But we will be a part of this church body, but also do this missions ministry that God has given us. And we are looking forward to the great fruitfulness that God has for this church in the next season of time, as well as the fruitfulness that he is going to give us as we pursue his mission upon our lives around the world, planting churches among those who have never had a chance to hear Jesus because there is no presence of an evangelical gospel witness. And so we're looking forward to that. Well, this morning, I want you to turn in your Bible or your Bible app to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. This is the seventh beatitude, 7 out of 8. Now, just a heads up, I will not be doing the eighth and final beatitude next week during the service because it's on persecution, and I want to leave on a more cheery note than that. So I'll leave that to the next week for the next week to Pastor Matt to do. So today, though, the seventh beatitude, I'm a chicken, right? So I'm going to make Matt do that. So the seventh beatitude, I want you to read this with me, whether you're online and reading this or saying this, quoting this on the screen in your home or here with me, but let's read it together. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be children of the Most High God. Well, arguably, the preeminent and I think the most attractive quality of God's kingdom is peace. Would you agree with that? It is such an attractive quality, the peace of God and the peace of the God who brings his peace to us. And so that is the preeminent quality of the kingdom of God. That's because God the Father is the God of peace. Do you know there are over 400 direct references in the Bible to God's peace? And there are scores of indirect references to it as well. Now think about this. The scripture opens with peace in the Garden of Eden, peace in Eden, and it ends with peace in eternity. And in between, God's continual redemptive energy is to restore the peace that was lost in Eden, but will be fully and forever restored in eternity. Peace with God, peace with people, peace between people, peace on earth. And God's peace envoy is God the Son. We call him the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says this, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "He, Jesus himself, is our peace." He himself is our peace. And the Prince of Peace promised to give us his peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And one of the Bible's great promises of peace, the Apostle Paul said, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which passes all human understanding, will guard your heart and protect your mind in Christ Jesus." And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul again says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." The Greek word for rule means to referee. Let Christ's peace be the referee as to whether or not you are going to be in peace. And by the way, the referee will always call you to peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And the great work of God, the Holy Spirit, is to produce peace, the fruit of peace in us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So anyone who takes even a cursory look at the Bible can't help but notice the prominence of this theme of peace. So the promise of peace and the power of peace as it works out in our lives makes Jesus' invitation into kingdom living very attractive. we have come into a kingdom of peace. And he calls us as citizens of the kingdom to be peacemakers. But if we look at the world around us, we don't see much peace, do we? You just read the headlines if you dare. Listen to the news. Just look around, not only at the larger world, but the world around you. There is not much peace in this world today. Research tells us that in the last 6,000 years of human history, as it relates to war, the world has known less than 300 years of peace. And I really doubt that that's even true. I bet if they scoured and scoured and scoured, they would find that there was never peace at any point past the Garden of Eden. There is no peace. There's no peace in the world around us. And the truth is, there's not much peace in the world within us either. There's not much peace within the heart of human beings. By and large, we are not a peace-filled people. In fact, we're stressed out a lot. And if we are stressed out, then guess what? We are strife-filled. If you have anxiety and stress in your life, if you're stressed, you will be in strife, strife with others, strife within yourself. I was reading this week that something from the American Psychiatric Association, and it reported that in 2020, pandemic year, 48% of Americans are now clinically anxious. 48%, half of America is clinically anxious. And Americans are taking 34% more anxiety medications since the coronavirus pandemic started. 34% of Americans have increased their dosage. And me just talking about that makes you very anxious. You're starting to get more anxious. And when you're anxious, I'm anxious. I see that in your eyes. So let's just calm down right now and live in the peace of God. Well, obviously, peace is the last thing that characterizes human beings. And yet the great promise of Jesus, the great promise of kingdom living is peace. So is it possible? Is peace possible? And can we partner with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to make peace? Since we're called to be peacemakers, can we partner with the triune God to make peace in our lifetime? Well, obviously, the answer to that is yes. And it's in the Bible. It's God's word. So yes, it's possible. But we will need to drill down to what biblical peace is and to what Jesus meant when he called us to be peacemakers. So let's first of all define biblical peace. What is it? Well, it's simply this. It is freedom from anxiety in the midst of turmoil. Peace is freedom. God's peace is freedom from anxiety in the midst of turmoil. Now, notice that I didn't say it's freedom from anxiety. There will always be, freedom from turmoil. There will never be freedom from turmoil. There will be turmoil in the world, but you can have freedom from anxiety in the midst of all that turmoil. It's tranquility of mind. It's security that harmony produces. When you're living at harmony, when you're at harmony with God, when you're in harmony with others, when you're at harmony or in harmony inside, congruence between what you believe and how you live, this harmonic convergence of beliefs and actions, there will be peace. There will be freedom from anxiety in the midst of turmoil. Now, the Greek word for peace, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, the Greek word for peace is eirene, which means literally to bind something together, as in having it all together or holding it together when everything else is coming apart at the seams. And that's a beautiful picture of what peace is. It's holding it all together when everything else is falling apart. Eirene is used 88 times in the New Testament. That's significant. And it appears at least once in every single book of the New Testament. It's a prominent theme. Now, the Greek word for peace in the New Testament derives from the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom, you've heard that word. Turn to somebody and say, shalom. And if you're from the South, say, shalom, y'all. It's the same thing, shalom. The Greek word for peace, eirene, the concept derives from shalom. And shalom in the Old Testament had two primary meanings. Number one, it meant perfect welfare, serenity, and happiness. Perfect welfare, serenity, and happiness. Negatively, it referred to calm in the midst of conflict. But positively, It described everything that made for contentment and good. For the Jew, it described a condition of complete well-being. Now think about that for your own life. If there was complete well-being in your life, what would it look like? What would it feel like? What would it be? It would be the shalom, the peace of God. So that's number one. Number two, shalom described right relationship, namely fellowship and uninterrupted goodwill between two people. Right relationship between two people. So together, if you take those concepts, Irene, Greek, and shalom, Hebrew, those two concepts are at the heart of God's character. That's fundamentally who God is. He is the God of peace. But moreover, those concepts are central to Jesus' life and his ministry. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our Prince of Peace. And it's the Holy Spirit's core work. He produces peace within us, the fruit of peace. And so this beatitude then calls us as his kingdom people to take this peace and to make this peace through our lives. You might even say we have been called to do God's work for him. The God of peace, the Prince of peace, the Spirit of peace produces peace in us, and we are now called to make peace. We are called literally to do God's work for him. So let's unpack this a bit further. I want you to note that it is not the peace lover who's blessed. It's not the peace lover that is blessed, but it's the peacemaker. And that's an important distinction. Not the peace lover. It's okay to love peace, but that's not what's blessed. It is the peacemaker that Jesus said will be blessed by the Father. It's an important distinction. You see, it's quite prevalent today that people who love peace in the wrong way. And when that's the case, they only succeed at making trouble, not making peace. Have you heard the concept of peace at any price? Peace at any price? Well, that is unbiblical. Peace at any price is unbiblical, and I would say it's satanic. Peace at any price is satanic. That's because that kind of peace often, most often, evades critical issues that prevent peace, often pacifying wrong behaviors and punishing right behaviors, thus preventing healing behaviors. You see, there is no peace. Here's the deal, friends. There is no peace without repentance. Right. Let me say that again. There is no peace. There's no peacemaking without repentance. So attempting to deal with sin without repentance is the height of rebellion against God. You can't deal with sin apart from repentance. In fact, what you do is you tend to begin to downgrade sin. You begin to do away with the concept of sin. And if you don't have sin, you don't need a savior. So when no one wants to call sin anymore out in the world or sometimes even in churches, why do you need a savior if there's no sin? So attempting to deal with sin without repentance is the height of rebellion against God. It is unadulterated humanism, and it can't produce true and lasting peace. You know, I have people get upset with me periodically. I know it's hard to believe, but I have people get upset with me and never directly to my face. It's usually through somebody else I hear this when they think I'm picking on a particular sin, calling it out. Now, I don't know that I do that. I don't know that I do that, but maybe I do. But they get upset if it's their particular sin that they want to diminish the consequence of. Or they love someone who's living in this kind of a lifestyle or pattern of sin, and they think that I'm being intolerant, I'm being mean, I'm being unloving. Well, listen, isn't it unloving not to call people to repentance of their sin? And I think that's why in this age where we're not to do any of that according to our culture, we have to be willing and courageous to do it. Call sin what it is. It's sin, because the only way to get rid of that and the following consequences of sin is to call people to peace with God through repentance. To pursue peace globally, relationally, or internally without repentance of sin is sheer folly. Friends, it's foolish. It's foolishness. Listen to what Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 says about this kind of peace-loving, not peacemaking, but peace-loving. And this is God coming down on the leaders of Israel who were trying to pacify people without dealing with their sin. Here's what God says. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush, so they will fall. Ultimately, those who pursue peace without following God's peace plan will fall. Leaders, religious leaders, people, at some point will have a fall. So the peacemaking that Jesus speaks of is not just about putting salve on the wound, a relational wound, or burying strife, kind of letting it go underground. But the kind of peacemaking that Jesus is talking about is replacing hurt and hostility with active righteousness. Good. Replacing hurt and hostility with active righteousness. What is active righteousness? Well, it's first of all having peace with God, but it's living out peace with God within the community. It's not just an idea, a noun, a concept. It's a verb. It's an action that we are making peace, active righteousness. That requires the peacemaker to boldly declare God's terms for peace with individuals, with groups, with nations. True peacemaking can only end hostility and bring restoration by replacing wrong with right. By replacing wrongness with righteousness. So, you see, this peacemaking stuff is not all that easy, is it? Because it requires us to disturb and disrupt in God's name, declaring God's truth in God's love. And we cannot be peacemakers apart from that. There will be no peace of God. There might be short-term peace. There might be temporary peace, but it will go away. It has to be, at times, us disturbing and disrupting those things which keep us from God's peace or others from God's peace by declaring God's truth in God's name in God's love. Tough deal. It's a tough calling. But those who do have the eternal honor, the eternal distinction of being children of God, to be called children of God by the Father himself. Wow. So, how do we become Jesus-like peacemakers? What is the pathway to being a peacemaker? Well, first of all, it begins with you making peace with God. You can't skip that step. You can't pass go and collect your $200. It starts with making peace with God. You see, before we came to Christ, I don't care what you think about your life before Christ. Maybe you were a really good sinner. I mean, not that you sin really goodly, but you were a good person and yet you were still in sin. Before we came to Christ, we were at war with God. Right. Now you're thinking, well, I wasn't hostile. Well, yes, you were internally. Because the Bible says our hearts were against him by virtue of our sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, even when we were God's enemies, we were God's enemies. He made peace with us because his son died for us. And so when we receive Christ, our battle with God ended and our peace with God began, a life of peace. But it goes beyond just that. It goes beyond just forgiveness. For as wonderful as God's forgiveness is and the gift of salvation that comes through forgiveness, that's just the beginning of peace with God. We are declared at peace with God positionally, but then as we work out our salvation, as we do the things that salvation calls us to do, we are walking in peace. We are working out in our lives and through our lives the peace of God. It's just the beginning of a journey of peace with God. You see, God's peace not only forgives sin, it replaces sin with this active righteousness. We're walking out God's righteousness. We're walking out peace. Being right with God means more. Being right with God means walking in friendship with God. So it's not just salvation. There are people that get saved, they commit their lives to Christ, but they don't walk in relationship, intimate, close relationship with God. And to have peace with God, you not only need to be forgiven, you need to come to salvation, but then you need to begin that journey of walking in closer and closer fellowship with God. And that's what righteousness provides, the ability to walk in close fellowship with God. So salvation is more than just forgiveness of sins, friends. Salvation is more than just being forgiven. It's more than just a get out of hell free card. Righteousness allows us to know and to walk in intimate fellowship with the God of peace. Without righteousness, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so we can't do God's work as peacemakers until we enter into that peace with God. So firstly, becoming a peacemaker begins with being made right with God, being in peace or having peace with God. And then second, we must lead others to make peace with God. That's part of the deal. To be a peacemaker, we have to lead others, help others make peace with God. You know, far too many Christians act like they've been called to live as an elite core of the spiritually arrived who must now insulate themselves from the evil world. And we are seeing more and more of that among the churches, among Christians today. The world has gotten increasingly evil. It is plunging headlong into new inventive ways to do evil, right? And there's a tendency for us to try to insulate ourselves from that, and I get that. To see church, to see the sanctuary as a sanctuary from the rest of the world. And in some ways it is. But we still have been called. We have been called to speak peace to a world that is hostile toward God. You know, not to erect walls and then get up on top of the wall and yell at the world about how evil they are. Well, we don't have to tell them that. They're evil. They know they're evil. They know they're condemned. We don't have to condemn them. We don't have to lob theological word bombs over the wall hoping to blow the evil people to smithereens or destroy their philosophies. But we have been cleansed and we have been called and commissioned to carry the gospel of peace to the world around us. Acts chapter 10, verse 36 says, the message of the good news is that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That's the message of the good news, calling people into the peace of God. So until we get active in sharing this gospel of peace, we won't truly enjoy the fullness of God's peace. That's why we have to be active in sharing our faith with others. That's what the Bible, the New Testament says. John says, I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith. We will not become peacemakers. We can't be really called God's kids if we're not in the business of introducing people to the gospel of peace, to the Prince of Peace. Declaring this gospel of peace through the example of our lives and through the witness of our lips is doing God's work. Sharing the gospel of peace, our words and the witness of our lives, is doing God's work. Right. Calling people to peace with God is the most peacemaking act we can perform. It is more effective. It goes way beyond what any diplomat or peace treaty can accomplish. Calling people to peace with God. So it starts with entering into peace with God. And it continues with us getting out there and calling people into this peace with God, helping people to be at peace with God. And then thirdly, we must help others make peace with others. It's not just about this vertical relationship. It's about horizontal relationships. Romans 14, 19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Peacemakers help build bridges. Not burn bridges, but build bridges between people. And that might mean restoring relationships between you and another person. You think about all of your relationships, the relational world that you live in. Is there a fracture? Is there disharmony? Is there hurt, woundedness? Is there isolation from those people? Romans 12, 18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, you can try to make peace and it may not happen with the people in your life, with even brothers and sisters. It may not happen, but have you done what you can to be at peace as much as it's possible, as far as it depends on you? Be at peace with everyone. Or it might mean doing the taxing work of navigating unity in God's family. In fact, I would say that is job number one of both the leadership and the family of God, to give effort to the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. Always job number one for the church. And particularly, friends, in this coming transition period, as I step out of this pulpit and the process, we go through the process of selecting a new leader, the unity of this church is gonna be attacked. It's just the way the enemy works. And so I wanna recruit you to be prayer warriors on behalf of our board of deacons who serve as the search committee. And the people that they bring alongside them is advisors, because guess what? There's gonna be different opinions about who we ought to be, what we ought to do, who we ought to hire. You know, having opinions is fine. Listen, that's your freedom to have an opinion. God gave you a mind to think. He didn't tell you that you always ought to share your opinion. It's okay to have them, but think about whether you should share it or not. But at the end of the day, share or not your opinion, subsume your opinions to God's will, which God's will, I believe, is always discerned through the process that God has given us to follow. Now, that doesn't mean that there can't be human error or we make mistakes in the process, but it's important that we gather around one another and our leaders and work for unity. And then to pray for unity and to work for unity in the body of Christ. When you see things out of sorts, people in disharmony, do what you can, give effort. That's what Paul says, listen to this. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every effort, because it takes effort. It takes effort. So another way that we might be called to be peacemakers between people is to repair breaches between them and the people in their world. So to repair breaches in their world, perhaps at school or in their neighborhoods or in their places of work. 1 Peter 3:11 says, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Now listen, any effort that we give bringing the peace of God is pleasing to God because we're doing God's work for Him. Even if you don't succeed, whatever effort you give to it is pleasing to God, who is the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, the Spirit of Peace, because you're doing the triune God's work for Him. And those who do shall be called the sons of God. Those who do will be called, shall be called, the sons of God. That phrase, shall be called, is a Hebrew idiom. It's a Hebrew way of saying they will be acknowledged as. And grammatically, and this will mean nothing to you unless you're a Greek scholar, grammatically, it is a continuous future passive tense. What in the world does that mean? Well, the passive tense means that they will be eternally celebrated in heaven because God has forever honored them calling them his children. Rick, you're my child. Anita, you're my child. Bob, you are too. Called his child because you have made peace. You've been a peacemaker. Now, the phrase children of God, as some modern translations have it, isn't technically precise. It's sons of God. In the Greek text, it's sons, which is the Greek word weos or weoi, sons. It's not techna, which is children, it's sons. The translators with good intentions have tried to make this verse gender inclusive. And I get that. And much of the time, that's okay. In fact, I've used that term already throughout this message up until now, children of God, because I want all of us to see and not get hung up on a gender, but technically it's the sons of God. And I get that, I support that to say it's inclusive, but in this case, it's the sons of God for a specific reason. You see, in the Hebrew from which this phrase comes, sons of God, had a very special meaning. The Hebrew language is deficient in adjectives. They don't have a lot, they don't use a lot of adjectives. We use a lot of adjectives, some of us more than others. My wife loves adjectives. Everything is phenomenal and outrageous and, you know, unbelievable. She loves those adjectives. But the Hebrew has very few adjectives. So it uses the son of plus another quality instead of an adjective. So let me give you an example. For instance, Barnabas in the book of Acts is called the son of encouragement. Bar, son, Nabas, encouragement, son of encouragement. He's not called the encouraging Barnabas. That would be the adjective, but he's called the son of encouragement. That means the quality of his character is inspiring. It's edifying. It's uplifting. Characteristically, that's who he is. Another example, James and John are called the sons of thunder. They weren't called those hot-headed Zebedee brothers. That's not what they were called. Maybe they were, but that's not what they were called, because they're called the sons of thunder because their character is unpredictable. You just don't know what's gonna happen with those guys. So the sons of God means God-like character. The sons of God means God-like character. And that's open to both men and to women. In Jewish thought, son often meant partakers in the character of. Partakers in the character of the parent. The sons of God has a different connotation than children of God. Children of God is more positional, but sons of God or daughters of God implies a very close and special relationship. So both expressions refer to a family relationship, but son has more emphasis on the character than on the position. So according to Jesus, as we wrap this up, according to Jesus, no one is more kin to God than the one who characteristically brings God's peace to planet Earth. No one is more kin, related, close to God than the man or the woman, the male or the female, the son or the daughter who does God's work for him by bringing, making peace in our relationships. Anyone who does that shall be called the sons of God, the sons and the daughters of God. So we're going to close with a time of prayer. And I want to just challenge you to really think about this in terms of your relationship with God or your relationship to the peace of God. If you have never made peace with God by surrendering your life to Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the salvation of Jesus Christ, then I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you have been in church, grown up in church, been in church all your life, but you've never personally invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that, because it's you personally, as a son, as a daughter, embracing the peace that God offers you today. Remember, he made peace through the sacrifice of his son for us. And he, Jesus himself, is our peace. And so you have to personally receive this Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And then for others of you, are you filled with peace? Or you feel with anxiety? If you're anxious, if you're chronically anxious, or you're just overwhelmingly anxious this morning, you will be filled with strife. There's gonna be internal strife in your life. Do you need to surrender that to the Prince of Peace this morning, the God of Peace, the Spirit of Peace? He's here by his grace. His grace is on our side, as we sang earlier, to do in you and for you what you need. And then perhaps you're sitting here today, or you're listening in today, and there is a fracture in a relationship. Maybe someone really close to you, maybe it's a husband or a wife or a child or a parent or a sibling or a friend or, you know, a brother or sister in the body of Christ. And you haven't done what you can do to build a bridge of peace to that person. Remember, as much as it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. The Holy Spirit will fill you with his grace and his mercy and his discernment and his strength to do what you need to do. And then you leave the rest up to God. And you call the God of peace into that relationship. And God will do his best to bring healing, to bring peace to it. So where are you in relationship to this peace, the peace that God offers to you today in this moment? Let's pray. Would you stand with me, please, here in the auditorium? And for those of you watching online, if you just want to stand in your office or your living room, with your family, have them stand with you. If you're the only one that stands because this is a special need in your heart, then you stand. And just that act of faith by simply standing and turning your hands upward to the Lord really activates your faith to receive from Jesus this morning. So would you do that? Father, I want to pray for every person in this room today who has not made peace with you. They don't have peace with God, and therefore they don't have the peace of God. And I pray that if they've never personally invited our sacrifice of peace, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior, the forgiver of their sins, and Lord, the leader of their life, I pray that in this moment they would just simply say, Jesus, I receive you. Save me and make me a peacemaker. Let me live in the peace of God. I just pray right now, Lord, that hearts would turn to you, surrender to you. Lord, I pray for those that are anxiety-filled right now, stressed, strife-filled, maybe because of things that are going on in their personal life or their physical life or the world around them or the larger world where there is no peace. God, I just pray for them that they would surrender that, resubmit that to you. Your word tells us that if we present these requests to you with thanksgiving, thanking you that you're already in control and doing something about them and you will bring it to pass. Your word promises that the peace of God that passes all understanding would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So I pray for that all-surpassing peace this morning. Lord, may it cleanse and guard and fill our hearts with peace. Cleanse and guard and fill our minds with peace. And I pray from this moment forward that we will allow the peace of Christ to referee, to rule in our hearts. And we will be thankful. And then Lord, we pray lastly for those that are maybe at relational odds. I pray for those that have a fracture, a wound, a hurt, a distance, an isolation from somebody else in their relational world. God, would you give them both the wisdom and discernment to know what to do about it? Because it's hard, exceedingly hard to repair breaches in relationships. So God, give them that discernment and then give them the boldness and the courage and the humility to go and to pursue peace with that person, to do what they can. Lord, and that's up to us to do that. Whether it works out or not, that's not always on us, but we have to do what we can. But Lord, even when we've done what we can, if there continues to be relational fracture, God, would you bring your supernatural peace into it? We ask you. Lord, we ask you for all of these things with thanksgiving. And we pray them in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. If you need special prayer this morning, if you're here in the auditorium, our pastors will be over here. We would love to pray with you online. There are people there that will be praying with you as well. Just log your prayer request into the chat box or request prayer, and we would love to do that for you. Well, I am going to now allow you to go. I have that power to do that or to hold you, and I just feel like being very generous today to go into that beautiful day out there. So would you just turn your hands upward to the Lord as I pronounce his blessing upon you. May the God of peace be with you. Through the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may he equip you to be a peacemaker. And you shall be called the sons and the daughters of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you the next time we gather.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.